As the first generation that witnessed the resurrection were beginning to die out, the Gospels were being written so the story would be preserved. And we come to Matthew's preservation, the great Easter morning in Matthew 28. Let's hear together God's word. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and they devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, continue to open our hearts to understand and believe this, your holy word. In Christ's name, amen. Who are you going to believe? It's what salespeople ask. It's what attorneys ask every day. Not every authority can be trusted. Consider some of the absolute experts and what they've told us in the past. In 1895, Lord Kelvin, who was president of the British Royal Society, who was a prominent physicist, declared emphatically that heavier than air flying machines are impossible. And then 8 years later, two brothers without a college degree, bicycle mechanics from Dayton, Ohio, got on the plane they made with their own hands and had powered flight for the first time in Kitty Hawk. We know their names, Wilbur and Orville. Who are you going to believe? Accomplished scholars, dreamers and doers? "The horse is here to stay. The automobile is only a novelty, a fad," said the president of a Michigan savings bank to Henry Ford's lawyer in 1903. Ford defied the conventional wisdom, and today we're a car-crazed culture. Who are you going to believe? The New York Times? In 1936, that paper proclaimed, "A rocket will never leave the Earth's atmosphere." Space travel was thought to be just the wild imagination of H.G. Wells and Jules Verne. Real scientists like Leo DeForest, who pioneered vacuum tubes and was an expert in radio in the 1920s, said that to place a man in a multi-stage rocket, project him into the controlling gravitational field of the moon, where passengers can make scientific observations, perhaps land alive, then return to the Earth, that all constitutes the wild dream worthy of Jules Verne. I'm bold enough to say that man-made voyage will never occur, regardless of all future advances. One generation later, 1969, Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, and then 2 years later, Alan Shepard, who hailed from little old Derry, New Hampshire, landed on the lunar surface, pulled out a makeshift six iron, and shot a golf ball in that low-gravity field. That was one small swing for man, one impossible golf destination for mankind. My only claim to fame is I've played on that course that Shepard played on as a young boy. And who would have thought in the 1940s and 50s, as he's playing golf, that man will play golf on the moon. Outrageous. Unbelievable. It's hard to believe the impossible until someone's done it. Everyone who had tried to fly a powered machine crashed or died until the Wright brothers did it in 1903. Nobody had broken the gravitational pull of Earth and landed on the moon until Armstrong and Aldrin did it in that summer of 69. Breakthroughs that pierce the boundaries of known human experience takes unconventional wisdom, takes that moxie of someone who believes they can do what no one else can do. They don't listen to their critics. They sit back and listen to doubters. They defy the impossible because they're inspired to do so. The same is true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not technology. It's not an invention of man. But conventional wisdom says dead men stay dead. Those who are laid in a tomb stay in a tomb. Bodies that don't breathe, don't move, don't live. Everything about the story of Christ tells us that before Easter morning, all around him thought that it was over. Good Friday looked like the end. The followers had begun to disperse. Rome and the religious authorities believed they had snuffed out another pretend Messiah. The story feels like it had reached its conclusion when a few well-placed friends go to Pilate and say, can we at least have his body and give him a proper burial? Pilate was so surprised, we learn in Mark's gospel, that he asked the centurion, did he really die already? You see, crucifixion was a very cruel death that could last for days if a prisoner was determined. The centurion confirmed it. Pilate released the body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him and wrapped him in cloth and spices, laid him in a tomb so that they could take care of the anticipated decomposition. All indications were that everyone around him believed the Son of God has met his end. The miracle worker was out of miracles, or so it seemed. But we're here today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know people still harbor doubts. I know most of us have attended a funeral. How many of us have attended a resurrection? About the same number of us who have walked on the moon, you know. We have sometimes to take things on faith. We have to understand that there are those who have been pioneers that tell us this is what's going to happen. We can believe. And we have even the Apostle Paul who says, look, our faith stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a very important tenet of our faith to get right. Who are we going to believe? Have you ever examined all the evidence of the resurrection? There's a very smart man, Dr. Gary Habermas, who's made a life study of this material about the resurrection. He looked at 2,200 academic sources written in English, French, and German just in the last 30 years on the subject of the resurrection. And he said there are five facts that even the skeptics agree with the Christians on mostly. Let me just run through those quickly for you. Fact number one, Jesus was killed by crucifixion. Romans knew how to do their job. They did it very well. They were ruthless and effective in killing their prisoners. Virtually no one doubts that Jesus died on Good Friday. It's not just gospel truth to you, but it's also found in the Jewish historian Josephus, in the Roman historian Tacitus, in the Greek historian Lucian. If you denied this fact, you'd be laughed out of historical academia. Jesus was crucified on Friday. Fact number two, Jesus' disciples believe that he rose and appeared to them. This is, of course, the universal testimony of the four Gospels, the Apostle Paul, the early church fathers. There's no evidence to the contrary. All unite to say that something unique happened to these men that changed their lives. They went from doubters to courageous martyrs. Even skeptical atheists believe that they believe they saw something. Okay? They may not say it was a resurrection as we believers would, but they believe something was seen and believed by these men to change them. Rome had killed off plenty of pretend messiahs. The followers had always melted into the desert, not these guys. No other way to explain their 180-degree turn around from Good Friday to being willing to die for Jesus 50 days later at Pentecost. Only the fact that they believed in the resurrection and something had happened to them makes sense. Fact number three, Paul, the church persecutor, somehow was converted and became the greatest apostle for Jesus. We have five historical sources outside the New Testament who report that Paul was a Jew first, a persecutor of the Christians, and then became willing to die for the Christian faith. This is a remarkable change that could hardly happen unless Paul himself encountered the risen Christ, which is what he did. Tells us in Acts, and he himself tells us what happened. Fact number four, the conversion of the skeptical half-brother of Jesus, James. James was mentioned at the end of that 1 Corinthians 15 passage that we opened with in our service today. That letter was written in the mid-50s, and so it's within 20 to 25 years after the death of Jesus. And it reminds us that not only are most of the 500 who saw Jesus alive still, saw Jesus risen from the dead still alive, but that one of Mary's sons, James, who did not believe he was the Messiah before his death, converted and became a leader in the church. The post-resurrection appearance of Jesus is the best explanation for why James had a sudden conversion and himself was willing to die for faith in Christ. And fact number five, the empty tomb on Easter. Now, this is the one that some scholars want to quibble with, but 75% agree with this fact. It's the main way to understand the fact of the empty tomb. Even the fact that soldiers were paid to lie about this means there was an empty tomb that had to be covered, okay? So if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you're going to have to reach for some other far-fetched explanation for the empty tomb. The tomb was manned and guarded. Not any other tomb in Jerusalem would have been manned and guarded like that. The people knew who owned it. They knew where it was to be found. A church was built over it, within 100 years or so. There was first a temple and then a church over the site where we believe the tomb was. Nobody was mistaken. No body was ever produced. The disciples did not change overnight because they were pulling off the greatest hoax in the history of humanity. Who believes that? And do you believe guards who were paid to lie? Men who can be bought are the worst witnesses of all. The Gospels do ask us to believe angels and the women. Jesus and the Jews believed that angels were always a part of the work of God. And so the angels themselves even invited women to use their minds to investigate. They're there at the resurrection. They say, come and see the place where he lay. And then go and tell the disciples, he'll meet you in Galilee. The disciples didn't try to convince. The disciples left the empty tomb and the meeting in Galilee speak for itself. The women were the brave ones. They went to the grave out of their hearts, wanting to see and care for the Lord. Their bravery and their loyalty won them the privilege to worship first the resurrected Christ and be the first witnesses forever. There's a little girl who once wrote this letter to God, and she said, "Dear God, are boys really better than girls? I know you are one, but try to be fair." She didn't need to worry. Jesus was always fair. Women were always equal in his eyes. Even though women were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law in the first century, they gave testimony to the resurrection. And that's another reason we believe the Gospels, because you wouldn't write this stuff if you were trying to create a hoax. The most fallible witnesses were the first witnesses, but that's how it happened. Who are you going to believe? I'm going to side with the angels and the women. Who are you going to believe? Skeptical scholars who sit in comfortable paneled office and get more press when they say something outlandish? Skeptical friends who haven't really given any time to think on eternal matters? Or do we want to look again to those human witnesses that were there when it happened? So human, so flawed, so fearful, so unpolished, so unqualified, and yet they ended up dying for the cause, giving us the most beautiful ethical teaching the world has ever heard. Hearing their testimony before kings and rulers, being burned at the stake before fearful dictators, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, praying for miracles, inspiring the greatest works of art and music throughout our Western civilization. Who are you going to believe if Jesus was not raised from the dead on Easter morning? Where did our faith, our Bible, our teaching, our martyrs, our universities, our hospitals, our worldwide church come from? They all came from the empty tomb, the risen Savior, the conquering King. Christ is the game changer. And we stand in fellowship with those who believe in the promise that we will see our dead who have died in the Lord. Believe in him and you have it all. Doubt him, you lose it all. There's once a wealthy man named Baron Fitzgerald, and Fitzgerald had only one son. And his son died early as he left dad and traveled the world, and the father was heartbroken. But he was still a very wealthy man. He did well in life. He poured his money into an art collection. He collected lots of the great masters, and then finally he died. And the attorney sent out word to all the great art museums in the world that there will be an auction of his paintings. And so they all gathered. They were all interested. They wanted to be there. And the first painting that was offered was an amateur portrait that was done of the son when he was a little boy. Nobody stood up to bid on it. It wasn't one of the great masters. But a butler, a servant of the household who had a fondness for the boy, bid for the painting and received it. The attorney then stood up and said, "The auction's over." And everybody started murmuring and wondering, who gets all the great masters? He said, "The will states that whoever buys my son gets it all. This concludes the sale." Same is true for us, my friends. Whoever believes in the Son finds life, finds heaven, finds hope, finds purpose, finds love, finds peace. Whoever waits for something else might miss it all. So don't believe in the skeptics or the scholars or the pundits or the politicians. The tomb is empty. The day is dawn. Christ is risen from the grave. The last enemy of all humanity has been conquered. Christ the Lord is risen today. Thanks be to God.